It is my pleasure to introduce the speaker for the hour. I'm going to invite Pastor Daniel to come to the front. Actually, let me say a few words for you first, and then you can come to the front, just because I know I'm going to say things that are going to embarrass you, and I think it's easier if you just come up, and it's better that you don't have to look at everybody while they look at you. Now, I remember having a conversation with Pastor Daniel. Pastor Daniel joined the Victorian Conference this year as staff, as a pastor. And I remember just getting to know Pastor Daniel over the years, because he's also a member of the Hughesdale Seventh-day Adventist Church. And I know Pastor Daniel doesn't want me to say this, but I'm going to say it anyway. So Pastor Daniel, actually, he has a PhD. He's taught as a professor and a lecturer at different Adventist universities. And you know, I remember when I first talked to Pastor Daniel, I was like, do you want me to call you pastor or doctor or professor, or, you know, what do you prefer? And he's like, Pastor Daniel's fine. And then he just wanted to move on from the conversation. And as I got to know Pastor Daniel, I've just been so moved by just his genuine humility and his love for God. And he's been serving the church for years here in Melbourne. And the conference finally said, Pastor Daniel, we would like you to join our staff. And you know, one of my members at Hughesdale Church, he's doing distance learning at Avondale, and he did some studies in the New Testament, and he was sourcing the Andrews commentary, and or the Andrews Bible commentary, and as he was finding the right sources and looking at the contributors in his book, he saw this name, Daniel Burchie, PhD, and he's like, this guy goes to church with me. And he's like, what? He's a contributor to this academic book? And he comes up to me, he's like, hey, pastor, did you know this? And I opened the book, and I was like, I did not know this. And we look over at Daniel, and we're like, so we scooch next to him, and we're like, hey, Pastor Daniel, like, and we showed him the book, and immediately he gets embarrassed, and he's like, I don't want to talk about it. And we're like, this is a big deal. Like, this is like maybe the flagship Adventist theological training school that has published this commentary, and you're a contributor to this. And he was like, he just wanted to move on from the conversation. So every chance I get, I just tell everybody, this guy is the man. And it embarrasses him to no end. But I'm so glad that you've said yes to come share the word of God with us. And he would never tell you this information, but I'm so blessed to know you, and I'm so glad that you've said yes to come share God's word. And so, Pastor Daniel, the desk is yours.
Thank you very much. I've known Pastor Roy and Pastor Jinha as very sincere people who love God, and their passion for God's ministry inspires me, and I learn a lot of things from you, you know, whilst working at Hughesdale. Of course, you are still there, and I see how you navigate and try to deal with all sort of things, you know, irrespective of age, you know, and I see your wisdom in all that, and thank you for your ministry. And to be honest with you, when I got here this afternoon, I felt at home. I felt I wish this were my church, you know. I must confess, God was my heart, you know. I feel at home, to be honest with you. The first sermon delivered by my dear sister, beautiful, and how you talked to Jinha, and I saw ministry. I saw true care, compassion, you know. I'm there for my... It's beautiful. To be honest with you, I was so moved. I pray the Lord continue to bless this church and keep you safe. And you are doing well, and the Lord will bless you. This afternoon, I have just a simple presentation to share with you. When Pastor Jane Hark asked me to preach, sent me a message this week, and she said that, hey, preach any topic, you know. Usually, I ask the pastor, can you tell me about the church? Let me know the people there and how to, you know. But I said, no, let me pray about it and see. And the moment I got here, and I had a sense, and I felt your energy. not the universe, but the energy, you know. I felt that it's a special place. And I see your heart and your commitment, your love for God. I have this important message that I have personally preached myself, and I feel that I need to share this with you. This is the anchor. Brian made a statement as he was praying, and I love that. And this afternoon, I just want to anchor our service, you know, our engagement, discussion on this. 1 John chapter 4, verse 19, NIV says, "We love because he first loved us." We only respond to what he has done. Now, this is a passage I love so much, Jeremiah chapter 9, verses 23 to 24. New Revised Standard Version says, "Thus says the Lord, do not let a wise boast in their wisdom." One, Solomon is here. "Do not let the mighty boast in their might." Samson is there. "Do not let the wealthy person in their wealth." Who comes to mind? Wealthy person in the world. Elon Musk? Okay, very good. Elon Musk. Let's put Elon Musk here. "But let those who boast in this." Boast in this. What? "That they understand," one, "and know." Intellectually, you understand. You know. Okay? "That I am the Lord. I act with steadfastness, love, justice, and righteousness in the earth. For in these things I, the Lord, delight." If there will be any boasting, when the time comes, finally, that you have to put your hands across your chest this way, all you need to say that, "Ah, I thank God I understood him. I thank God I got to know him better. I thank God that I got to know his love, the depth of his love. This I can boast of." So today I'm taking you to somewhere. And our main passage today is from 1 Samuel chapter 12, verse 22. "For the sake of his great name, the Lord would not reject his people, because the Lord was pleased to make you his own." This is a story I want to tell you this afternoon. There was a man called Abram. Later on became Abraham. This man, as you could see here, came from this country, a small town, Ur. Today Iraq or Iraq. And those days, you know, the whole region was called Mesopotamia, you know, Mesopotamia. And today is a fine place. It's a fine place. Now, one day, he heard a voice, "Moved from this Ur, just move, just travel to this place, Shechem." So Abraham moved from Ur, okay, Assyria, up there, Syria, and then to Shechem. We go to Middle East today, we still find this place. Has not vanished. It's still there. Okay? Good. So he moved to this place. Now, when he got here, something happened. The voice that talked to him also made an agreement, made a covenant with him. And this is what I want to share with you about the anchor that I mentioned. So, let me take you back again in that same context. In the ancient Eastern culture, and I'm talking about the Middle Eastern culture, even today, Asian East culture, they had agreements. You have, I think, Brian, I think I'll need you. And then, let's say, Jenna, please, help me. Brian, you come. It's a beautiful thing. So they had, if you have, let's say, we have two kings, okay? Can we hear? Very good. So, the first king, queen, whatever, you know, maybe Syria or queen, king or what, Babylon, whatever, okay? So they have the same strength, they are more all-powerful, and so they enter into an agreement. The same strength, wealth, the same. I think you can even relate to that. America and, let's say, Russia. America, say, China, okay? Very good. Now, so they'll call each other brother, sister, because the same power. Okay? Very good. The same. Now, very good. So they will decide that, hey, In case we get into any conflict with any nation, would you come support us? Yes. And same. The same. Okay, very good. Now, so they will share everything, military alliance, respect for boundaries, don't come to my, you know, my territory, trade relations, everything is same, and return of runaway slaves. If my slaves run away to you, return to them. I mean, send them back to me. If mine, same. So same. Okay, very good. Now, both pass through the sacrificial house while reciting blessing and curses. And this, I will introduce this one later. What happens is that they will kill some animals, okay? Place them side by side, and both of them will walk through, you know, that passage, okay? And as they walk through, they will say, if I break these agreements, you know, we've had, may whatever has happened to these animals happen to me. So, Jen Howe will move first, and then Brian will follow. Correct? Excellent. Thank you. Does it make sense? Does it make sense? Beautiful. Beautiful. So, now there's another one, a different kind of arrangement. And here, let's say we have what you call a different type, the suzerain or vassal, treaty. Here, when the treaties were drawn up between a stronger king known as a suzerain, superior, and a weaker king, vassal, or lesser king, the covenant was made. Okay? So, let me find if... Is it possible this my brother, little one there? Yes, come. Beautiful. Beautiful. Brian, please. Another person. Anyone? Okay, very good. Please come. Okay, come. Very good. Thank you. No, that young, come, please. Yes. I need two people. Very good. Yes. So, just want to show that, you know, you can actually see, in terms of size, he's bigger, right? Bigger. Very good. And so, definitely, you see that we have a stronger king, and we have, if you want, a weaker, you know, or a weaker, smaller. And you see that? Innocent, no trouble. Now, so in this relationship, what is going to happen is that, of course, the stronger one will decide, will determine the rules. The weaker one will just say, yes, sir. Yes, sir. I think you heard that one in the Oval Office last week, right? Very good. Now, just stand here for me, okay? It's going to my sermon is done. Just a minute. So the suzerain the stronger one offers valuable resources to ensure the vassal is a weak one, unwavering loyalty and obedience, including land, sustenance, and military defense. So I'll give you, this man will give him land, everything, okay? And should the vassal fail to comply, the suzerain has the authority to reclaim the land. That's the arrangement, okay? Very good. Now, in response, the vassal, the weak one, owe the suzerain financial tribute every year and consummate loyalty. The vassal is expected to recognize a single suzerain or lord. This man cannot look out for any other lord or master. He should be his only master because he has decided to protect him. Does it make sense? Because he's providing everything for him, okay? And usually the relationship is more like father-son, not brother-sister relationship, as Brian and, you know, Jinha demonstrated. And so that is the relationship. Now, look here. You all look up there. You cannot actually appreciate. So the bigger one will stand, and the weaker one will bow and say, thank you for deciding to protect me, to provide for me, okay? Thank you. That is how the relationship is, okay? Thank you very much. Please have a seat. You've done very well. So in this context, what we see is that in a typical suzerain vassal treaty like this, as we just demonstrated, the ritual employed to formalize the agreement involved the sovereign of an animal, which was then placed in two halves facing one another. Only the vassal will pass between these sacrificial halves. My point. Jinha and Brian, each of them will pass through the sacrificial house because they have the same power, same strength. Doesn't make sense. But when it comes to the stronger and the weaker kings, only the weaker one will pass through and say, if I break the rules, if I fail to return my tributes, may whatever has happened to these animals happen to me. So as the vassal, the weaker one, is moving through, you know, these, be reciting, curses should come upon me. If I do right, blessings. Does it make sense? Beautiful. So this is the picture. And so when Abraham from Ur, Babylon, was asked to move to Shechem, and that night, God appeared unto him and said, we have to make an agreement. I'm going to give you a land, increase your descendants, but you must obey me. Let's have an agreement. Abraham said, how do I know that these things will come to pass? God said, let's have an agreement. We're going to have this thing done. So, this is our story. According to Genesis chapter 15, verses 17 to 21, this is what we read. When the sun had set and darkness had fallen, a smoking fire pot with a blazing torch appeared and passed between the pieces. On that day, the Lord made a covenant with Abraham and said, to your descendants I give this land, from the Wadi of Egypt to the great river, the Euphrates, the land of the Kenites, and the rest. The point is that when God, the one who promised to give the land, to increase descendants, to give protection, made a covenant with Abraham, Abraham was supposed to have passed between the halves. He did not. God was rather the one who passed between them. Does it make sense? It doesn't. Because per the rules, it's the weaker one who has to pass through that. That if I fail to keep the rules, may whatever has happened to these animals happen to me. I should bear the consequences of my disobedience. But God said, no. And so the text says that God caused Abraham to sleep so that God could pass through the house and say, I'm going to take the responsibility. In case, Abraham, you fail, I want to take the responsibility. Against the cultural norms, the culture is that if you fail, you must be punished. I must deal with you per the norms, per the rules. And God saying that, no, I go contrary to what you have established as a culture, as a people. I am God. And I know that human beings are weak. And that, you know, as a God. So my point here is this. It's a question I'm asking. What is your view of him? This picture I've just painted to you. God, not Abraham, takes on the obligation and the consequences when he passes through the sacrificial house. That's the first point. Two, God assumed the role of Abraham as a weak, the vassal, stepping into his position to balance justice with mercy. Should Abraham and his descendants fall short of the obligations? And many times we see the children or people of Israel going back, faltering, making mistakes all the time, and God going after them always, always. Now, that God was reconciling the world to himself in Christ, not counting the, you know, sins of the people against them. God made him who had no sin to be sin for us, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. That is the whole story. The whole story is that God knows us. He knows our weaknesses. And that anytime we fall, we make mistakes. we should not kill ourselves, beat ourselves up. But remember that someone who has a bigger heart understands our weakness, our intentions, and is ready to bear our burdens. Does he mean well in his relationships? Anytime God, you know, establishes relationship with you or with me, he understands that we are prone to falter, exhibit moments of doubt, display arrogance during favorable circumstances, and harbor resentment during challenging times when things are not well. We get angry, you know, and want to hit him, you know, hit God, hit him. You know, he understands, beat me up, accept it, I feel it. You know, he's like that. He understands that our situation can occasionally influence our perceptions and relationship with him. But the point he wants to establish is that he is loving. Jeremiah chapter 9, verse 23, 24, he says that all I wish for you is that you boast of knowing me, understanding me, and how much I love, steadfast love. The word steadfast means that it's strong, it's steady. It does not move. The love God has doesn't move. All I'm wishing that you understand that. That's what God wishes. And for his name's sake, he will keep his promise that my Father has given them to me. This is what Jesus said I love so much. My favorite passage in the Bible, John chapter 10, verse 29, says that my Father who has given them to me is greater than all. No one can snatch them out of my Father's hands. This is love, a true love. My message is over, and I'm repeating this.
That is?
Why am I here? Why do I love God? I love God because he first loved me. As he showed to Abraham, he first loved me. That's why I love him. He's not asking me, hey, love me, you must love me. No, because he first loved me. And again, verse 24, Jeremiah chapter 9, verse 23, 24, says that do not let the wise boast in their wisdom. Do not let the mighty boast in their might. Do not let the worthy boast in their wealth, but let those who boast in this, that they understand and know that I am the Lord. I act in steadfast love, with love, justice, and righteousness in the earth. For these things I delight, says the Lord. So my message this afternoon is that I pray for myself all the time. Lord, help me to know you, to understand who you really are. Give me that opportunity to really get that deep insight of you. Amen. Now may the God of peace, who brought back from the dead our Lord Jesus Christ, the great shepherd of the sheep, by the blood of the eternal covenant, make you complete in everything good, so that you may do his will, working among us that which is pleasing in sight, through Jesus Christ, to whom be the glory forever and ever. Amen.